All right, if we can make our way back to our seats, that would be great. And if you have a Bible, you can open to Matthew chapter 14. We'll get there eventually, but Matthew chapter 14. And as JJ mentioned, if you're new, visiting, whatnot, we began a series on discipleship, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Back mid-August, late August we started, so we're simply continuing that this morning. I was thinking earlier this week about the 12 disciples. The passage we're going to look at here in a little bit has a lot to do with what was going on with the disciples. And so I was sort of thinking about these guys, and I was sort of thinking that there's really only a handful of the disciples that people are sort of familiar with. Right, I think if you just sort of went out on the streets and just sort of randomly took a survey, hey, name the 12 disciples. I think you'd probably get Peter, James, and John, probably the most familiar. People would probably say those guys, they're sort of the big three. Probably Judas Iscariot, people would know just because he's the guy that betrayed Jesus. So I think people know about him. But then if a fifth name came up, who do you think? Thomas, exactly, yeah, Thomas. Maybe that's exactly what I was thinking. Thomas, because he's the one who doubted, right? I mean, he even got a nickname out of it. Good old Doubting Thomas. The one who wouldn't believe at first when all of the others were telling him the good news that Jesus is alive, Jesus was risen from the dead, it's true, it really happened. Thomas is like, no. Unless I see, I can't believe. I have to see first. And I think our tendency is to sort of give Thomas a hard time a little bit. But as I was thinking, I thought, I don't know. Think about what a crazy thing it would be, right? If you weren't already so familiar with the story, if you weren't sort of inoculated to the craziness of it, what a crazy thing it would be to hear that Jesus had come back to life, that Jesus was risen from the dead. I mean, dead people coming back to life is not something you see every day. It's not sort of within your normal realm of everyday experience. So I'm not sure you can really fault a guy for being just a little bit suspicious about a story like that. Thomas wanted to see something that would convince him the story that the rest of them were telling him was true. And brothers and sisters, I think we are surrounded by people all around us who are just like Thomas. Right, people who need to see something before they will believe something. Right, just think about the message that we proclaim. Think about the story that the gospel is. For even as true as it is, humanly speaking, it is kind of a crazy story. And the reality is that people often need to see something, or that they often need something more than us just telling them that it's true. They often need to see something that helps to convince them that what we're telling them is true, right? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about demonstrating the gospel. Right, demonstrating the gospel through acts of love and service and kindness and compassion. We've transitioned to this last piece of our discipleship series, right? Having already looked at and talked about identity, worship, community, and now we're talking about this last piece of this about mission. Right? And within that mission piece, we've talked about owning a heart. Right, a heart to reach people with the gospel. Last week, we talked about proclaiming the gospel. And so this morning, we're going to talk about demonstrating the gospel, where people are able to see the gospel at work in us and through us through acts of love and kindness and compassion and justice and service, that there is a world out there, that there are people all around us who are broken and needy and hurt, and suffering and desperate who need to see the gospel at work in us before they will believe the gospel. So let's pray, let's ask for God's help, and then let's dive into God's word this morning. Father, we do pray, Lord, we trust that your word is able to accomplish the purpose for which you send it. And so, Lord, we open up your word every Sunday, Lord, because we believe that this book, Lord, the scriptures, the Bible, is your authoritative, inerrant, inspired, all-sufficient word of God for us. And so, Lord, we go there this morning because we desire for you to speak to us. And so, Holy Spirit, come, speak through your word. Lord, move upon our hearts to see, to understand, to feel, to know, to trust, to believe the things that you have to say to us this morning. Lord, that we might be more conformed into the image of your son, Jesus, that we might walk more faithfully as his disciples. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, 2 points this morning just to organize our train of thought this morning. One is an appeal to our faith, an appeal to our faith. And then secondly, faith in action. So an appeal to our faith and then faith in action. So first of all, an appeal to our faith. There's no denying when you read the scriptures that the gospel we believe is a gospel that should be seen, right? That the gospel that saves us is the same gospel that should then change us, right? That as we experience the love of Jesus in here, that the love of Jesus then transforms us to show the love of Jesus out there to others, to the people around us. And so just as Jesus went around doing good, as Acts 10:38 describes him, we're to be like Jesus in that way as his disciples, right? And we pretty much have places in the Bible that say that explicitly to us, that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2:10 tells us, or that Christ redeemed us in order to purify for himself a people who were zealous for good works. That's Titus 2:14, or you have places like Acts chapter 9, verse 36 that describe a disciple named Tabitha who was, quote, full of good works and acts of charity. And so the gospel that we believe is meant to transform us in a way that the gospel can be seen in us. In fact, it's actually one evidence that we actually possess the eternal life offered to us in the gospel. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is giving us a little bit of an eternal perspective. And he's telling us that when the Son of Man comes in glory, that as he separates people like a shepherd separating sheep and goats, he says on that last day to those who are his, he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And so we see Jesus actually connecting good works of charity and compassion and love and mercy and kindness demonstrated to others who are in need. Jesus connecting that to himself, connecting it to us who are his people, connecting it to those who truly possess eternal life. It's to be a part of who we are as disciples. And it matters, it's important, because it gives the gospel a platform. Right? It gives the gospel credibility. It actually has a way of opening the doors into people's hearts for them to then hear the gospel, for them to then believe the gospel. We don't just tell people about the love of Jesus, we show them. All right, and that's why I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and I believe that God wants to appeal to our faith as his people this morning. That God is appealing to our faith, that our faith would grow and deepen, and that we would believe, church, that God himself is determined to show the greatness of his love through the love of his people. It's worth repeating because I'm going to say it numerous times. It's one of the main points this morning. That God himself is determined to show the greatness of his love through the love of his people. And so let's read this story together. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, referring back to the death of John the Baptist, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So here's the situation. A vast multitude of people in need. Right? 5,000 men, we're told. Who knows how many when you add in the women and children? Some commentators estimate that it could have easily been several thousand more. Hungry and without food. And in verse 15, the disciples approach Jesus to discuss with him the situation. "Lord, this is a desolate place. We're sort of out here in the middle of nowhere. It's the end of the day. These people are hungry. They want to eat. They need food. Send them away so that they can go and get themselves something to eat. Send them away so that they can go and take care of themselves." And I've always kind of enjoyed just imagining the look on their faces when Jesus tells them, "No, they don't need to go away. You feed them." "You guys take care of them. You feed them." And I sort of imagine them sort of looking around at each other like, did he say that? Is he kidding? Jesus, are you kidding? Are you serious here? Jesus, have you done a head count here recently? Jesus, have you looked around you? We have a serious supply versus demand issue we've got to deal with. We've got 5, 6, 7,000 mouths to feed, and we've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus, there's no way that we can feed them. Right? You do understand that, Jesus, right? It's funny, Mark's gospel actually tells us that maybe for just a moment what they thought Jesus wanted them to do was to go into town themselves and actually buy food for everybody and then bring it back. And so Mark makes a little note that would have cost about 200 denarii, or roughly 6 to 7 months worth of wages. So that's a completely ludicrous idea as well. And so the disciples, they bring Jesus an accounting of what they have. They bring him an assessment of the situation as they see it, and their conclusion is, "Jesus, this can't be done. Right? We can't do this. Here is this vast, needy multitude, and Jesus, I really have no idea what it is you think we are going to be able to do about that." You ever feel like that yourself? You ever look out into the world at all of the neediness and brokenness and hurt and think to yourself, Jesus, I have no idea what in the world you think we are supposed to do about this. Right? You look out over the vast multitude, an estimated 500,000 to 600,000 people in America who are homeless. Increasingly, those numbers represent single moms with small kids. Half of the world's population, approximately 3 billion people, are living in poverty. There are an estimated 1.1 billion people who live with inadequate access to water, 2.6 billion without basic sanitation. And the result of those things is that today alone, an estimated 20,000 plus children will die of starvation and or preventable disease. Today. Over 30 million people worldwide are ravaged by AIDS. As a result, an estimated 15 million children are orphans because of AIDS, which really then only scratches the surface of the roughly 140 million orphans worldwide, according to the UNICEF numbers for 2016. And it's not just the worldwide numbers that are staggering. The numbers for our own city are staggering. The needy, the broken, the hurt, the sick, the suffering right here in our own city. In an article by the Business Insider on the top suburbs where poverty is increasing, our city made that list. On any given night, there are roughly 1,500 plus people in our community who are homeless. Nearly 1,000 of them are in some kind of an emergency shelter, but that leaves roughly a couple hundred still on the street without any shelter at all. North Carolina is currently ranked in the top 10 states in the country for human trafficking, with Charlotte being the number one location in our state for sex trafficking. Over the past several years, Justice Ministries, which is a local ministry here in Charlotte, has worked with and cared for over 100 women who have been rescued from sex trafficking. That's right here in our city. You may or may not know this, but Charlotte is actually a hotbed for the resettlement of Asian refugees, particularly from places like Bhutan, Burma, and Iraq. Since the mid-90s, the Carolina Refugee Resettlement Agency reports that roughly 17,000 refugees have come to Charlotte at a current rate of about 700 per year. And when they come here literally with nothing. And I mean nothing. I'm not talking about like just a suitcase, nothing. I mean nothing. They come here with the clothes on their back and maybe what's in their pockets. And I know this because my mom worked for the Carolina Refugee Resettlement Agency. I've met some of these people. They've been in my home. I've heard their stories. And it's not just numbers and statistics that we're talking about here. We're talking about people. We're talking about real lives, real people. There is a vast multitude of helpless, poor, needy, sick, suffering people all around us. And brothers and sisters, it's not just the physical needs that are staggering. The spiritual needs are staggering. According to a study done by the Barna Research Group on the top 100 post-Christian cities in America, this was done the past several years, Charlotte made the list. They used a list of sort of 15 markers as metrics to sort of measure how post-Christian a particular place is. And so they included things like people who identify as atheist or agnostic, people who don't believe faith is important to everyday life, have never made a commitment to Jesus, don't believe the Bible is accurate or true, have not attended a church in the past year, have not prayed to God in the past year, et cetera, et cetera. Long story short, Charlotte made that cut at number 86. Meaning, not only do we have a city full of physical needs, but brothers and sisters, our city is full of ever-growing, deepening spiritual need. And I think it can be very easy to feel just like these disciples who are staring out at this vast multitude of people, and they got 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish, and Jesus is like, you feed them, and they're thinking, Jesus, I have no idea what you want me to do. But what am I supposed to do about this? Charles Spurgeon puts us right into that story when he writes, I think I hear you reason in your hearts and whisper to one another, who are we that we should feed this multitude? Do I hear you murmur? The multitudes are great and scant the supply. We have a mountain before us and you want us to level it to a plain? But Lord, how? How can we? How can we? Well, the disciples are convinced they can't. But Jesus is about to show them they can. And the reason they can is because he can. The reason they can is because he can. Notice Jesus' words in verse 18. Bring them here to me. Okay, Lord, but it's just, I'm telling you, it's just five pieces of bread and two fish. It's all right. Bring them to me. Lord, like I said, it's not much. It's just a few pieces of bread. That's okay. Bring it to me. All right, well, there might be more bones than meat in this fish. It's okay. Bring it to me. But I'm telling you, Lord, once we give it, it's all we got. It's just bring them here to me. Bring it to me. In other words, brothers, sisters, our first duty is not to concern ourselves with how little we think we have to offer. Our first duty is to bring whatever we have to Christ, to put it in his hands, and to believe that when it is given to him, his power can transform the little into so much more. That is our first duty, to believe that. To give them the little we have, to give him the little we have, and to believe that his power can transform the little into so much more, in fact, that when the disciples took the bread and the fish and they gave it to Jesus, it was more than enough so that, verse 20, they all ate, they were all satisfied, and there were 12 baskets worth of leftovers. That the Lord is able to take the seemingly insignificant and multiply it to meet the needs of the multitude. Why? Well, because God is determined to show the greatness of his love through the love of his people. Right? Through the good works of charity and kindness and mercy and compassion and service, when we give him the little bit we have of those things, believing in faith that he is able to take and multiply and meet the needs of the multitude. Right? Acts of love and mercy and charity, which require your time, your energy, your labor, your service, your prayers, your money, which might not seem like they're much when it's in your hands, but in the Lord's hands, he multiplies it to do so much more. Again, Charles Spurgeon, he continues. He says, let the words sink down into your ears. Let the vision rise perpetually before your eyes. See the work, great as it is, dispirited as you may be by the great multitude who crave your help, yet recognize the appeal to your faith. So pause before I keep reading. Church, recognize the appeal to your faith. Okay, God is appealing to your faith this morning. He is appealing to my faith. He is appealing to our faith. He's saying, listen, church, my people, I'm appealing to your faith. Okay, I'm trying to get after your faith. There is a brother who says, well, I have but little money to spare. Never mind, says Christ. Let what you have be brought to me. Oh, says another, I have but very short time that I can spare in laboring to do good. Bring it to me. Oh, says another, but I have small ability. Bring it to me. Every talent that the church has is to be brought to Christ. Let us bring all we have to Christ, likewise, in faith, laying it all at his feet, believing that his great power can make little means suffice for mighty ends. Church, do we believe that? That his great power can make little means suffice to mighty ends. He's appealing to our faith this morning. We are on mission to reach people with the gospel. But there are so many people all around us who are not going to believe what we tell them simply because we tell them. We have to show them, right? They want to see something, right? They want to see if what we believe and if what we're telling them they should believe, they want to see if that actually makes a difference in our lives. And they are going to judge the truthfulness of the gospel, not so much by what we say, but by what we do. And so if we tell them about a God who loves them, they're going to judge that by whether or not we love them. Right? If we tell people about a Savior who sacrificed himself for them, they're going to judge that by our sacrifice. If we proclaim to people new life in Jesus, they're going to judge that by whether or not they see new life in us, coming out of us, to them. Right? There are people all around us who are broken, who are needy, who are hurting, who are desperate. There is a vast multitude who need to see the gospel at work before they'll believe it. See the gospel at work through acts of love and mercy and charity and kindness and compassion. And brothers and sisters, the onus is on us to believe. Right? To believe that when we bring him what we've got, our time, our energy, our labors, our service, right? Our heart for this, that no matter how small that may seem to us, he is able to multiply that to do far greater things because he is determined to show the greatness of his love through our love. And so do we believe that? Church, that's really the question. Do we believe that God is determined to show the greatness of his love through our love? No matter how small of an offering you think you have, how small of an investment you think, I don't have much, it doesn't matter. Jesus is saying to us, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Do we believe that? And do we understand that when God appeals to our faith, that biblically speaking, it's always a call for faith in action, that faith always expresses itself. That's what Jesus was appealing to the disciples, that they actually put some faith in him in that moment and that they expressed that faith expressed itself in some kind of action. Jesus says, okay, I heard what you said. You got five pieces of bread, five loaves of bread, and you got two fish. Okay, let's see if you'll believe me. Let's put some faith in action. Bring me that stuff. Have everybody sit down. I can sort of only imagine the look on their faces. It's like, okay, let's have them sit down. And yet, what we see is God was determined to show the greatness of his love through the love of his people. They were able to do it because he is able to do it. And so, I just want to transition here and talk about ways to actually do that. Let's talk about faith in action. Right? What might this actually look like? And I want to talk about it on two different levels. One is a church level, and the other is just sort of a personal level. And so on a church level, and what I mean by church level is, I'm just talking about that there are things that already exist in the wide varieties of ministries and context here at Crossway where you could do this. Right, there's a wide variety of ministries, wide variety of contexts right here in the life of our church where we could do this, where we could put our faith in action, invest time, energy, labor, service, prayers, money, and demonstrate the gospel through acts of love and kindness and compassion through our involvement in some of the things that are going on right here in our church family. I mean, for starters, right? Just for starters. But just think of the wide variety of collections that we typically do during this time of the year. I mean, everything from the Thanksgiving boxes to the Operation Christmas Child shoe boxes to the stocking stuffers for the Angels and Sparrows soup kitchen. There's a variety of others. And so many of you do participate in those things. Thank you to everybody who is participating in these things. I mean, this year we supplied 91 Thanksgiving boxes to help families in need enjoy a Thanksgiving meal who otherwise would not have been able to enjoy a Thanksgiving meal. Thank you for doing that. Thank you to Danny and Kathy Young, wherever you are, who lead and organize that, who have connected us to the Charlotte Rescue Mission to help us demonstrate the love of Jesus in our city. We collected 110 shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. Thank you to the Mundors and the Lloyds for leading and organizing that. And there's still other collections that are going on right now that you can contribute to. Thank you to all of you who are leading and organizing those. Room in the Inn is starting back up. You've heard about it. We have the opportunity to love and care for the homeless in our community right here, in our own church, in our own building, to help get some of those 1,500 people off the streets in our city, give them a warm place to stay, a bed to sleep in, provide a meal, and just love them. All right, just love them. Just say, hey, look, we're here and we want to help. All right, thank you to the Velikis and the Berries and those of you who are leading and organizing that. Right, there's Luke's kids. As we try to bless and serve families in our community who have children with special needs. You may not be aware of this. If you don't have yourself or have maybe extended family who have children with special needs, the pressure on families who have children is outrageous. Statistically speaking, the divorce rate for couples with a special needs child is significantly higher than couples without a special needs child. That statistic skyrockets to over 80% if the diagnosis is autism. The pressures on these families are immense, and through Luke's kids, we have the opportunity to love and care and support and encourage these families. In fact, just last night, at our most recent R&R night, we were able to do that for 6 families in our community, right out there in the community. They're not a part of this church, but they know what we do here, and we're able to serve them and bless them and encourage them and support them. And so thank you to the Holbrooks and those of you who were there last night serving and doing this. There's Truth and Mercy, right? Who is seeking to care for women, often single, often in need, who choose life over abortion. But they need the encouragement and the support and the provision to be able to care for the children. And so we have the opportunity right here in our own church to be the means of that encouragement, of that support, of that provision through Truth and Mercy. Thank you to the Chandlers who lead that and organize that. There's the Oaks Ministry down at the Oaks Nursing Home where we have the opportunity to just love and care for the elderly who are often neglected, who are often lonely. And so we go, we talk with them, we spend time with them, we pray with them, we worship with them. We just let them know, hey, we care about you. Thank you to the Bumgardners who have led that for so many years. Also, I think most of you are aware of this, but Gordon Howe has been working as part of our staff, specifically to help us think through and partner with other ministries and other opportunities in our city to help us be able to do this more effectively. So for example, our partnership with Stony Creek Elementary School, which would be classified as a Title I school, a low-income, underprivileged school. And so now there are a number of you, I think there are 15 full-time volunteers from right here in our own church family who are going on a regular basis as lunch buddies and reading buddies, and you're mentoring and you're tutoring these kids. Thank you for investing and doing that. And because we know that we cannot effectively reach our city alone, Gordon has also helped us just establish a number of really good relationships with a number of other local churches and pastors that are close by to us here. So Harvest Community Church right at the road, Stonebridge right down the road, Lake Forest Church, a couple others, where he's just connecting. Hey, how do we better do this together as gospel churches in our city? And some of the fruit of that just recently is when we had a staff meeting here at Crossway, and a number of those other pastors from those churches were just able to come, and we were able to pray together as pastors and churches. And so church, I'm mentioning some of these things to you because I want you to know that there are so many opportunities that already exist within the life and the ministry of this church where you can put your faith in action. And sometimes it's funny, I talk to people and they're just not aware of the different opportunities. We want you to be aware. There are opportunities where you can invest your time, your energy, your labors, your service, your prayers, your heart, so that people through that can then see the gospel at work. Right? And then as we do those things, as we invest in those things, we're just simply trusting, right? That as we give the little bit we have to the Lord, that he is able to take and multiply the impact, right? Multiply it into something bigger, that God, through those demonstrations of love and kindness and support and encouragement, that through that God is actually able to open hearts to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel. So there are so many opportunities right here within our own church. But then there's also the personal level as well. And what I mean by that is maybe for you, there are just particular burdens or passions that you have personally that you believe God has put on your heart for you to be able to do this and express this in other ways, right? Other ministries, maybe other contexts beyond the boundaries of just what we're doing here as a church. You know, for example, I think of somebody like Rob Davis, who got involved with the Big Brothers of America program. He just felt led by God, felt like he was, that God was calling him to be salt and light into the life of a young man who just needed the love and support of an older godly influence. And he got involved in the Big Brothers of America program. I think it's awesome. I think of somebody like Catherine Flanagan, who's been involved in justice ministries because she has a heart to care for women who are coming out of the horrors of prostitution and human trafficking. I think of so many of others of you who have a heart for foster care and adoption, and you have just poured your life into foster care and adoption. It's amazing. It's a beautiful thing. Actually, one of the things I think is so cool and actually so very encouraging is that so many of the ministries that are now a part of the lifeblood of Crossway, like Room in the Inn, like Luke's Kids, like the Oaks Ministry, like the collections that we do, so many of those things started with people in this church who just had a personal burden, a sense of personal calling from the Lord. They rallied other people around them in this church and they said, let's go. Let's do this. Let's meet the needs of our community. Let's bring what we got, our heart, our time, our energy, our labors, our service. Let's bring our love and let's put it into the hands of the Lord and let's believe that he's gonna show his love through us. Let's do this. It's an amazing thing. It's awesome. I love it. Starts from the ground up, these grassroots movements in our church where people wanna do this. And they're rallying us together. It's a beautiful thing. Now, church, imagine the impact of a whole church filled with people who believed like that, right? Who lived like that. I believe we have a church full of people that believe like that, that live like that. And I also believe that the Lord is calling us to be even more of a church like that. He wants to use us. We're on mission together. And God is determined to show his love through our love. And so as we draw to the end here, I want to show you something. Normally, just on principle, I'm not a fan of interrupting the preaching of God's word with some kind of video or technology or something like that. This might not ever happen again. But I saw this earlier in the week. And I haven't been able to stop thinking about it since. Probably because as I was working on this message, I was working on this message that the two of them sort of came together. And I want to show it to you because I think it will serve to make one final point to help us close this message more effectively. I'm not going to set it up more than that. I just want you to watch it. I want you to see it. I want you to pay attention, and then in the end, when it's over, I want to draw some final points from what you're about to see. Now, the audio is a little janky, so the right channel, left channel thing is a little weird, but Steve tells me he's got it. He'll cue up the audio so that we can hear it right. So guys, whenever you're ready, you can show this.
Heroin and crystal meth control Crystal Champ's life.
It is everything.
The strangling grip of addiction has left her homeless on the streets of Albuquerque, New Mexico.
I did give up, you know. I just decided that this was going to be my life.
Living in a tent.
Welcome to home.
In the brush alongside a highway.
I know how bad it is, you know. I'm the first one to know how bad my situation is. And
For Crystal, the thought of a guardian angel walking into her life was unimaginable. But that's what happened when Albuquerque police officer Ryan Holitz found Crystal and her companion Tom shooting up heroin behind a convenience store in September.
Looks like you guys are getting ready to shoot up over here.
Ryan Holitz, a father of four, wasn't ready for what he noticed next.
Are you pregnant?
Yeah, it's not every day that I see a sight like that. And it just made me really sad.
How far along are you?
8 months.
Oh my gosh.
And he goes, and you're pregnant?
Why are you going to be doing that stuff? It's going to ruin your baby. You're going to kill your baby.
His words brought Crystal to tears.
How dare you judge me? You have no idea how hard this is. You have no idea. And I know what a horrible person I am, and I know what a horrible situation I'm in.
In that instant, the moment changed.
His entire being changed. He just became a human being instead of a police officer. You know?
A crazy, overwhelming idea crept into Ryan's mind.
Realizing that she was desperately wanting someone to adopt her baby, I just felt God telling me, tell her that you will do it because you can. You can. And so...
3 weeks later, Crystal Champ gave birth, and Ryan Holitz and his wife agreed to adopt the baby they named Hope.
I've gotten tired of seeing so many situations where I want to help but can't. And in that moment, I realized that I had a chance to help.
Hope suffered through withdrawals during weeks of medical treatment, but she's gaining weight now and doing well.
Her father and me love her, you know, very, very much. And we did not give her up because we didn't want her.
But Crystal remains an addict and admits she's in no place to care for a baby.
I just want her to be safe and secure and, you know, be in a family and be loved and have a chance, you know?
I am so thankful and blessed and humbled that we're allowed to have hope in our family.
When you think about like what it took for all the stars to align for you two to connect in the back of that convenience store parking lot, it's just crazy, right?
It's like providence. We'll be there for her, and whatever struggles that she has, we'll be there, and we'll work through it. And that's what makes me happy, that we'll be there for her.
For Officer Ryan Holitz, it's proof that even in the darkest moments, you never know when love and hope will reveal itself. Ed Lavandera, CNN, Albuquerque, New Mexico.
Now, just so nobody gets the wrong idea, I didn't show that to you to say that everybody needs to go out and do exactly what he did. I don't believe everybody is called to do exactly what he did. But I showed that to you because it does capture something that applies to every single one of us who call ourselves a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you noticed near the end when the journalist said, when you think about what it took for all of the stars to align, for the two of you to connect behind that convenience store, Ryan Holitz, the police officer, simply said, no coincidence. It's like providence. If you caught that. Providence. Providence. That's a word we need in our vocabulary, brothers and sisters. Providence. Right. Providence, theologically defined, simply refers to the fact that the world, even down into the details of our lives, is not ruled by fate or chance or by coincidence, but by the superintending activity of God, whereby he directs all of history, even the details of our lives, toward his divinely appointed goal and agenda. In other words, Ryan Holitz had the discernment to see, to recognize a divinely orchestrated appointment. He saw it as an opportunity from God. He said that he had that crazy, overwhelming sense that God was leading him to do something. to help. No coincidence, providence. Providence. And brothers and sisters, my question to you is, do you have the discernment to see providence at work in your life? To see the opportunities where providence is directing you to see, providence is directing you to someone who needs to see the gospel at work. Where providence is directing you to someone who needs to see love and hope reveal itself. Did you catch that last part? I mean, what a perfect, I mean, that guy basically summed up my sermon for me at the end when he said, he closed the story by saying that even in the darkest moments, you never know when love and hope will reveal itself. And church, that is who we are called to be and do. We are called to be the means through which God's love and God's hope reveals itself. That's us believing with all of our hearts that God Himself is determined to show His love through the love of His people. And so as we bring Him our love, our compassion, our mercy, our time, our energy, our gifts, our service, our prayers, our charity, our generosity, and we bring it to the Lord and we put it in His hands and we give it to Him and we say, Lord, it's all I got, but it's what I got. We know that we serve a God who is able to multiply what we bring Him and make an impact far beyond our means. That He is able to take little means and make it suffice to mighty ends. Church, imagine the impact if we were all engaged in that way. I've heard it said before, if your church ceased to exist, would your community feel the difference? I've heard that question before. I think I've even said it up here before. Let me rephrase that into a statement. Church, we do exist. And our community needs to feel the difference. We do exist. And our community needs to feel the difference. And so with that in mind, one final quote from Charles Spurgeon, and the band can come. One final quote from Charles Spurgeon. As Christ was the world's hope, so is the church the world's hope. And she must take up the charge as if there were not another. She must hear her master say, give ye them to eat. To stop your ears to the cries of the hungry or to shut your eyes to the wants of the widow and the fatherless is not the way to relieve famine, nor is it the way of doing good in the world, to avoid the haunts of the poor and to leave the dens of desolation and sin. It is ours to touch the leper with our healing finger, not to shrink from his presence. It is ours to go and find out the stripped and wounded and helpless. Your master asks of you, Christian, practical, personal service. And your Christianity is worth nothing unless it makes you heed his word, give ye them to eat. Unless it makes you as individual members and as a united body, us, do God's work for the world's sake. And for Jesus Christ's sake, as far as your power lies, you are to consider yourselves as the world's hope, and you are to act as such. Amen, brothers. Let us act as such. And let's end by singing the song and being reminded, because this is what this song does, reminding us that it's not ultimately about what we're doing, it's about Jesus and what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is simply inviting us to give ourselves wholly to Him, so that He can work through us. Amen? Let's stand together and sing this song.